Just in way of an introduction this morning, it's wonderful to have all of our baptism candidates here making steps of obedience in the waters of baptism, and we look forward to that very much later on. This fits so well with our sermon series as we're looking through the book of Acts at the moment, and today we're looking at the theme of a community of obedience. And I'm really pleased that my friend and brother James is here to preach for us today. James is the principal of the Theological College, St. Paul's Theological College in KL, Kuala Lumpur. He's also another Englishman, so sorry, I have two Englishmen this morning. This one is from the north, so I hope you'll understand his accent.
Thank you, Peter. Thank you. Pray and then I invite you to sit. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please take a seat, everyone. Well, I've been living in Kuala Lumpur for 2 years now, and this is actually my second visit to Singapore, and I love Singapore. What I love about Singapore is that from the very moment you land in Changi Airport, everything is perfectly in order. Perfectly placed signboards tell me which way to go. There are lots of attendants on standby telling me where to go to the next immigration counter. Works perfectly. People, I love this, people stand on the left on the escalators so those in a rush can get past. Everything just works so perfectly. And as an Englishman, I really appreciate the orderly queues that I can join you in. Queues to get on the train. Queues to buy your favourite kway. Mine is Onde Onde. A 30-meter-long queue of people to buy their favourite chicken rice. I love joining you in queues. The public transport system works beautifully here in Singapore. It's easy to hop on, hop off a bus. It's efficient to get on a train. Taxis are readily available. You know the taxi driver will take you exactly where you need to go, and you won't be ripped off. No wonder, did you know in a survey of world public transport efficiency of 35 cities and countries, Singapore is consistently ranked as number one in the world. There's no litter, no graffiti, no chewing gum stuck on the floor to stand in. And here in Singapore, the public toilets are cleaner than most of the Malaysian mamaks I eat in regularly. But then, after a long weekend of stress-free, dirt-free, efficient and convenient living, there's a bit of me that just longs to get back to the wonderfully chaotic, gloriously dysfunctional, risky, on the edge, amazingly unpredictable world of KL. Obedience to the rules makes everything work better, but there's a bit of a rebellious streak in me, and sometimes I just need to get back to KL and break the rules. This passage we're looking at today in your sermon series on the book of Acts, today's passage is all about obedience. That's the key idea, the key word, the key concept in this passage. But I want to ask you the question, who is being obedient here in this reading? Well, I want to talk to you about three types of obedience that we find here in today's reading. The first type of obedience we see is obedience to human authority, to the rules and the laws of religion. The second type of obedience we see is an obedience to God. And the third type of obedience we see is the obedience of Christ. So let's take a look at those three types of obedience now. Number one, obedience to human authority. If you've got a Bible, just look at the list of the names of people found in this reading today. There's the high priest, the Sadducees, the council or the Sanhedrin, the elders, the temple police, the captain of the police, the chief priests, and the Pharisees represented by Gamaliel. You know, all of these people were all very obedient. These people all obeyed the law. These people were all very religiously observant. They kept the rules. So we've got the high priest, Annas, his son-in-law, Joseph Caiaphas, his son, Jonathan, and Alexander. We have here a whole family of chief priests. Now, this family were the only ones considered by the Jews to be obedient enough, to be holy enough, to enter into the holiest place of the temple. Annas alone was obedient enough to make atonement for the people. He alone could make sacrifice for the sins of the nation. Annas had been ritually washed clean, anointed with a sacred oil, and consecrated, set apart as holy. That's a bit like the New Testament image of baptism. What's happening to our candidates today? It can be something for you. But Annas had this unique obligation to obedience. He was required to obey perfectly all 613 laws found in the Torah, part of the Old Testament. He was expected to be perfectly obedient. The high priest, his family of chief priests, they were very obedient. Then we've got the Sadducees, this one of the sects of Judaism. Their very name is derived from the Hebrew word Zadak, the righteous, the just, the obedient ones. The Sadducees were very obedient. Then we have the council, the Sanhedrin, consists of 71 rabbis trained to obey the law, appointed to judge people in the Supreme Court. The rabbinical council were utterly obedient to God's law. Then we find the elders of Israel, this governing institution of 70 men, first appointed by Moses in Exodus. You know, when the elders were founded, the elders say in Exodus 24, all that the Lord has said, we will do, and we will be obedient. The elders were obedient. So we've got the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rabbis, the elders, obedient, 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 obedient. You get the point, right? These are all obedient people. But now I want you to notice how these religious, law-abiding, good and obedient people, how they reacted to the apostles. Look at verse 17. It says, they were filled with jealousy. But the word jealousy here, it doesn't mean a green-faced, overwhelming emotion of insecurity and irritation towards the apostles and the church. Here, the Greek word for jealousy is zelos, and it means an obedient religious zeal for the Jewish religion. It means to be zealous for further, earnest, intense passion in obeying the law and obeying the religion. Jealousy is a negative passion, but zealousy, if you allow me to make up a word, zealousy is actually a positive passion. But here's the big problem with their religious zealousy. It's missing just one word. Just one word is missing here. Look at verse 28 with me. Verse 28 says, this name, this man. Can you see how in verse 28, the name of Jesus is totally avoided? The high priest skillfully avoids mentioning the name of Jesus. Instead, he says, this man. It's like the name Jesus gets stuck in his throat and he can't speak it out. Now, there's two problems here with seeing Jesus just as this man. The first is that the name Jesus itself in Hebrew, Yeshua, Jesus, the name means the salvation of the Lord. Jesus is the salvation of God. And so failing to call this man Yeshua, Jesus, is failing to recognize that he is the salvation of God. He is the Savior of the world. And the second problem here is that this man isn't just any old man. Yes, this man, yes, he is fully human. He shares our humanity. He's flesh and blood, just like us, so he could suffer and die for us. But he's not just this man. He's also fully God. He's also fully divine. There never was a time when he was not, the scriptures tell us. He was eternal before creation. All power in heaven and earth belongs to him, and he rules over all things. So, when you take this man, when you take the God-man, when you take Yeshua, Jesus, the salvation of the Lord, out of religion, you're left with just being obedient to empty, lifeless rules and regulations. I know Singapore has lots of accountants and economic graduates. If this is you, you might appreciate this equation. Jesus minus religion. So I'm not very good at mathematics. Religion minus Jesus. Obedience subtracted Jesus leaves you with empty religion. And that will lead you into prison. You see, when you take, as verse 20 puts it, all the words, the whole message of this life, when you take that out of religion, when you take the life out of religion, you're left with rules, but no life. You take Jesus out of the picture, you take the life away, and suddenly you're left with, verse 17, prisons, doors, verse 19, religious police, verse 22, you're left with secure locks, verse 23. You're left with guards, verse 23. You're left with strict orders. Verse 28, that's all you've got left. And it reminds me, and forgive me for how unseasonal this illustration is, but it reminds me of Charles Dickens and his novel, A Christmas Carol. You know the story, right? Yeah, can we get the picture up? We've got Jacob Marley here, appearing as a ghost before Scrooge, and he shakes his chains, making a dismal and appalling noise, Dickens writes. And Scrooge falls on his knees in fear, and he says to the ghost, "You are fettered. You are in chains. Tell me why." "Man of worldly mind," replies the ghost of Jacob Marley, "I wear the chains I myself forged in life. I made these chains myself, link by link, yard by yard. I girded them of my own free will, and of my own free will I made them and wore them. They are ponderous chains indeed." And this is what we're left with when we take Jesus out of religion, when you take his life out of Christianity, when you try and just obey his laws and his rules for life in your own strength, by trying really hard to be really good. All you're doing is adding link by link to the chains that hold us as prisoners. "Thou shalt not commit adultery," we add a new chain to the link. "Thou shalt not blaspheme," we add a new chain to the link. "Thou shalt not steal," "Thou shalt not lie," "Thou shalt not covet," "Thou shalt not commit idolatry." Link after link after link, our chains are forged, until finally our religious obedience lands us in a prison of our own making. Because none of us are good enough to keep all of those laws. None of us are holy enough. None of us are righteous enough to live a blameless and perfect life according to the rules of the law of God. These rules will just lock you up in a religious prison. Why? Because on those days when you feel like you're doing really well, you'll get locked into a prison of pride and self-righteousness. And on those days when you feel like you're doing really badly, and let's face it, they're most of the days, at least they are for me, you get locked into a prison of guilt and self-doubt. You know, I love observing how here in Singapore, people use traffic lights. I've never seen anything quite like it in Malaysia. I mean, we do have traffic lights in KL where I live, but we just don't use them in quite the same way. In KL, it's like the traffic lights are just there to add a little bit of colour to the intersection, to add a bit of atmosphere to the junction. When I approach a light, the lights in KL, I'm saying, "That's not red, it's just pink. Quick, keep going." Obedience to the traffic lights will keep you out of prison. But trying to live your life according to the rules of God without Jesus, in your own self-righteousness, will lock you up in a religious prison of pride or guilt. Number one, obedience to human authority and religion will lead you to prison. But number two, obedience to God's authority leads to freedom. How do we get rid of these chains of law? How do we get set free from obedience to the prison of religion? Obedience to God and his message of life brings freedom from the chains of the law and the prison of religion. And here's three ways that we can find freedom today. The first way we find freedom from our prisons is in the message of life. Look at verse 19 with me. During the night, the apostles were released from their prison by an angel of the Lord. Now, the Greek word for angel here throughout the scriptures is the word angelos, and it simply means a messenger, any kind of messenger, sometimes a human messenger, often a spiritual or a divine messenger. Here, it definitely means a spiritual messenger, but that's not the point. In scripture, the angel, the angelos, is never the point. The messenger is never important. Never look to the messenger. In fact, we read a number of times in scriptures angels saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, don't worship me. I'm not important. I'm just the messenger." It's always the message that you need to listen to, not the messenger. It's always the content, the book, the scroll, the words. That's the important thing you need to pay attention to, not the angel, not the messenger himself. So in verse 20, this angelos, this messenger, is not important. It's the words he speaks that's important. It's the words he speaks that we need to listen to. And what are those words? The words they're commanded to speak are all the words, this whole message of this life. The message is, go out there and speak those words of life. It's not the messenger that sets you free from the prison. It's the message itself. It's the words of life that open those doors and set you free from the chain of slavish obedience to religion. It's the life that Jesus calls you to live and offers you. That life opens the doors. It's the abundant life that he offers that we read of in John 10:10 that sets us free from our prison and breaks the chains. And true obedience, baptismal candidates, true obedience is living that kind of life. It's living in his abundant life that he offers you. The second way we are set free from our prisons is through the confession of his name. Now, we've already looked at how these obedient religious leaders, they refuse to speak the name of Jesus. But just see how different it is for the apostles as they are set free from their prison. They don't just stop in verse 30 calling him Jesus, but in verse 31 they go on to say he is the leader and he is the savior. And that's what sets them free. You see, when you confess Jesus, not just the name, but confess that he's your leader, what you're saying is, I'm his follower. When you confess he's your leader, you're saying, I'm giving up the right to be the leader of my own life. I'm no longer the one in control of my life. When you confess he's your leader, you're saying, Lord, I'm getting out of the driving seat of the car of my life. I'm letting you get behind the wheel. And you can drive me anywhere you want to. You can take me wherever you will. That's a good prayer for you guys being baptized today. Lord, I'm getting out of the driving seat of my life. I give you the wheel. You take me where you will. You see, that is a great place of freedom. And when you confess him as Savior, you're saying, Lord, I cannot save myself. You're saying, Lord, obeying the rules cannot save me. When you say he's your Savior, you're saying, Lord, I've tried to keep the rules. I've tried to be obedient to your law. I've tried to be really good. I've tried to live a religious and righteous life in my own strength, but I failed. When you say, Lord, you are my leader, you're my Savior, you're saying, Lord, I can't lead myself and I can't save myself. And that is a great place of freedom. When you confess him as leader and Savior, he comes and he breaks the chains and he opens the doors and he releases us from the prisons. And the third way we're set free from a prison, even today, is through the gift of the Holy Spirit. We read that Peter tells us that those who obey God, in verse 29 we read, they receive the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Galatians 5, the whole of Galatians 5, is about the Spirit and freedom. You were called to freedom, Paul writes. So live in the Spirit. So walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit, then you are no longer subject to the law. No longer saved, no longer made righteous by obeying the rules. And that is a great place of freedom. It's like when the Spirit comes on you, it's like the Spirit enables you to enact that famous scene from the film Braveheart. You know the scene with Mel Gibson playing William Wallace and he paints his face blue. And it's like the Spirit enables us to say, you'll never take our freedom. It's like when the Spirit comes upon you, it enables you to sing the song, the battle cry of freedom with the American soldiers in the Civil War in 1860s. When the Spirit comes upon you, it's the Spirit that enables you to stand like Emily Pankhurst in 1913 and fight for equal rights for women and shout freedom or death. When the Spirit comes upon you, it enables you to stand in the sun like Nelson Mandela in 1994 and loudly proclaim from the rooftops, we are free at last. That's the freedom the Spirit brings. And the third and final type of obedience going on in this passage, and here's where I'm going to conclude, is the obedience of Christ. There's so much obedience going on here in today's scripture reading, but it's Christ himself that is the truly obedient one. We see his obedience in verse 28, which speaks of this man's blood. He was obedient even unto the shedding of his blood. And we see his obedience demonstrated in verse 30, which tells us he was killed by hanging on a tree. He was obedient, Philippians 2, 6 to 11 tells us. Obedient to death on a cross, and therefore, Philippians 2, verse 9 says, because of his obedience, God has exalted him. Because of his obedience, Acts 5, 30 says, God has raised him up because he's obedient. Because he's obedient, Acts 5, 31 says, God exalts him because of his obedience. And when you realize it's his obedience, not yours, that brings you salvation, when you realize it's his obedience, not your own, that brings life. When you realize, Lord, there is nothing I could ever do to make you love me anymore, and there's nothing I could ever do to make you love me any less. When you realize that, then he will raise you up. He'll raise you up so you no longer need fear death. When you realize that, he will exalt you too. He'll exalt you so you're no longer a servant, no longer a slave, but a son, a daughter, an heir, and a friend. Number one, obedience to the law of religion will lead you into a prison. Number two, obedience to God will lead to your freedom. But number three, it's the obedience of Christ that raises you up with him and leads to your exaltation. Amen. Amen. Let me pray and then hand over the service. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that you sent him to live the life that we should have lived but cannot, and to die the death that we deserve to die but need not. Thank you that he is the obedient one. And as we trust in his obedience, you will lift us up and you will exalt us into heavenly places with you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.